Quick Christmas question. How many wise men were there? Nobody knows. Tradition says there's three. But the Bible actually says the wise men came, the Magi. There's no specific number. Where do they get this idea of three? Well, gold, frankincense and myrrh. But maybe there was 10 people that brought gold. No one really knows. But over Christmas time, we are starting a new topic. We are looking at three wise folk. I'm guessing there might be a lady in there. So hold on to your hats. It's going to be good. Well, if we're going to look at wisdom, I thought it would be a good thing to really sit down and ask the question, what is wisdom? Has anyone got any idea out there? Anyone got a dictionary head? Where's Jake Nolan? He's not here. He's my go-to guy. Wisdom. Well, to cut a long story short, grab your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 28. That's on page 435. Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28 from 28. It's God speaking. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Let's add on this a little bit. Turn to page 526. That's Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. From 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, I think it's safe to say that without God, there's no chance for wisdom. And that if we don't trust and obey, as that song so rightly chosen says, well, we're not really sitting in God's wisdom. So let's have a look at this dude, Zechariah. When I read the passage and it was talking about this wise man, Zechariah, I laughed. I went, huh? That doesn't fit. Luke chapter 1. Now verses 1 to 4 sets up Luke's idea of how he's writing the book. No one knows who Theophilus is, but his name means knowing God or understanding God. He's suggested to be that he's not a Jew. So Luke is writing this account of Jesus, specifically looking at not Jewish people, which is a good thing to know, because they won't have the same background as what a lot of the Jewish people will. But he also, it's the closest thing to an official autobiography of Jesus's life. So Luke wasn't there basing it off eyewitness stories. He sat there and interviewed people. He sat there and, like a good historian, really resourced all the facts that he could off lots of different people. So he probably talked to people like Mary and Zechariah or John, or people that have met those people to find out this story. And Luke actually paints this picture. He paints John the Baptist and his dad Zechariah as something very, very important, where most of the other Gospels don't do that. So it's quite an amazing little story. Let's look at, I'm going to do a brief overview from verse 5 to 24. Okay, Scotty and I did a skit. See, Zechariah was doing his job. He was a priest. And every year, same time, they had to go into the holy place and burn incense. That was his division, the Abijad division of priests. Now, the reason why they had so many divisions is because they had so many priests. So why have so many cooks spoiling the broth? So what they did is they went, okay, we'll just roster people on to do their different services. So he goes in, and they actually cast lots to see who goes in there. Obviously, poor Zechariah drew the short straw. Let's remember the time frame here. The last time God had spoken to his people was Malachi. It's over 400 years before. So while Zechariah is in his holy place and an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him, whooshah, freaky stuff. He would have been on the back foot a little bit, I'd say. And the angel says, hey, I've heard your prayers. I'm going to give you a son. You're going to call him John. He's going to be the precursor to Jesus. He's going to get people ready to respond to Jesus. He's preparing the way. He's going to teach the idea of repentance of sin. So that when Jesus comes through, he's going to take that harvest. Well, Zechariah was instructed by God. What was his response? Huh? I'm old, my wife's old, and she's barren. How's that going to happen? That should sound familiar. Because back when the whole promise started about how God's going to save people, Abraham kind of did the same thing. Okay? So hopefully that sounds familiar. Let's have a look at who this John character is going to be. Well, he's going to be like a prophet of Elijah. He's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah. That's pretty funky. If you want to look more into that, you've got to look further later on in the passage and we'll get into it. But you've got to look into Kings. But he was also a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene, a Nazarite. He was set aside for God by a special vow. That's where it says no wine or fermented things should pass his lips. That was the vow. It's a condition. He's been set aside for God and his purposes. Other people that have been set aside like that was Samuel and Samson. So you start understanding how bad Samson was when he was a Nazarite, but he touched dead things and he drank wine and eventually he cut his hair too. The very things, the very vows he had with God, he just shattered. So John the Baptist was going to be set aside for God. But Zechariah goes, huh? What's the story? How's that going to work? And there's a consequence for his doubt, for his unbelief, for his lack of trust. Angel says, well, you're going to be silent for a long time. And I had a bit of a chuckle, and that's why I wrote the skit this morning before I came. Imagine that. You're hanging with your mates. You go in to do your job. You come out of the job. You can't speak. What are your mates going to be thinking? What the? Something big's going on there. And Zechariah couldn't say anything. He couldn't communicate it. So they're sitting there going, what's going to happen with this? But in verse 20, there's a good thing. No matter what happens, God's promise is still going to be there. God's truth is going to happen. Because the angel says to Zechariah, when this comes about, you will speak again. Nothing thwarts God's plans. Well, let's have a look at God's powerful word, God's truth in action. We didn't actually read this little bit, but it's a little cool interaction between two sisters, both who were pregnant through the grace of God and the mercy of God. So if you look at chapter 1, verses 41 to 45, I'll read it to set the scene. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby, John, in my womb, leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. John's going off in the womb. It's not just a kick. I've enjoyed the experiences of being kicked while I was sleeping next to Steph when she was pregnant. I freaked out. I said, well, if I felt that, it must have hurt you. The baby was going off because he knew that the person he was preparing the way for, the Saviour, was present. And he was stoked. Elizabeth's response is, hey, Mary, how awesome is it that you're here? And you're carrying the Saviour. And here's a big, 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 big difference. It's a big contrast. See, Mary believed what the Lord said to her. So you've got Zechariah who kind of went, and then you got Mary who went, oh yeah, okay, God, if that's what you're going to do. So there's a big contrast between these two people. It makes Zechariah seem, hang on, very unwise, maybe even foolish in his approach. So Mary was blessed and Zechariah was taught a lesson. Okay, but this lesson that he was taught was something that made a massive example for everybody else to see. And even in God's action in making Zechariah physically mute, couldn't speak, he wasn't speechless, he just couldn't talk. Actually, people started talking about God and what's happening. What's God doing? Obviously he's doing something big. So the people around are all chatting and there's a bit of a buzz in the air. So time goes on. Obviously it's another 9 months since Zechariah got struck dumb because the bubs is about to be born. And as the angel said to Zechariah, when the bubs is born, you will speak. And when wisdom speaks, people react. Think about that. When wisdom speaks, people react. Think about times when wise people have talked to you. Often there's two responses. If you're a child in the room, your parents are wise. They've gone through a lot more life than you have. And often they say things so that you don't have to go through it. Now, sometimes you'll respond and say, oh, thank you, that's cool. But other times you'll go, I don't want to hear that. Often we do the same thing. So when wisdom speaks, often it gives a clarity, whether it's a clarity that you like or you don't like. Okay? So let's move on to this time of the birth. Move to Luke chapter 1, verses 57 onwards. In 57 to 66, it's pretty amazing. Zechariah is still there, a bit, quiet because he can't speak. His wife's going through labour. I don't know what it would have been like if I wasn't allowed to speak when Steph was in labour. It's a freaky experience. So all this chaos is going on. And then John's finally born and people are going, we're going to call him Zechariah, because that's what you do. You name kids after family. Malachi's middle name is Alan, after his pa. And Riley's middle name is James, after his pa on my side of the family. So we often keep a family name. And it's not a new thing. It's been going on for years and years. But obviously Zechariah, through his time of quietness, had a pen and piece of paper, or a tablet, stone, whatever they'd write on, probably papyrus, and communicated to Elizabeth what John's name would be. In verse 60, Elizabeth says, his name shall be John. And when they double-check this, because they're a bit, hang on, that's not a name in your family, Zechariah gets a tablet and writes, his name is John. Not shall be, his name always was John, right from the beginning when the angel spoke. Obviously, something has clicked in Zechariah's head. He knows that God's truth is 100% and there's no failing in it. So he's not going to mess with that. And he's obedient. He shows wisdom. He responds to God and God's word. And then things unfold. This is pretty amazing. Remember, he's been quiet for so long. As soon as John gets named, he speaks. And his first words are blessing God. If you've been struck silent for 9 months, do you think you'd be blessing God afterwards? I don't know. Life of Brian. He wasn't so happy, the dude in the hole, when Brian fell on his toe. He was swearing and cursing and carrying on. Often we don't like these things. But his praises go to God. He knew God was in control. He knew God's word is powerful. So he responds to it. He listens. He's learnt. And as he does that, people just go, whoa, hang on. This is amazing. Zechariah is speaking. Obviously, this child, John, has had the hand of God on them. And they talk about it. Just like me and Scotty talking about that poor bloke Bob. When something funky happens, we talk about it. Let's stop and think about that. If the Saviour's come into the world and he's taken our punishment that we deserve, and he died on the cross to save us and to redeem us, went to the grave, rose again from the grave, but doesn't stop there. He disappears inside of people in full bodily form up into heaven. That is a pretty funky thing. If they're talking about Zechariah being able to speak after 9 months and the whole town starting to discuss it, let's think about Connect 09. We should be speaking about Jesus. We should be letting people know. There should be a buzz of excitement. What's God doing? What's God done? Where does it lead us? And as we get excited and G'd up about that, I will guarantee you, trust me, it works. People around you will listen. Because if they see you are excited about it and they see that you are passionate about it, they go, oh, hang on. Obviously, this has made a big impact on your life. But if you do what I do every now and then and rock up after a late night of church on Sunday when you've had to talk to someone for hours, and you go to work and someone says, oh, how was church last night? And you go, yeah. People don't want to listen to you. So let's get G'd up. Let's be a bit more like Zechariah and respond to what God's done for us. Let's talk about it. Let's move on. We start seeing Zach's wisdom unfold more and more in the next few verses. So from 64 through to the rest of the chapter, we start seeing Zechariah giving credit where credit's due. And when he does it in prophecy, who was the last prophet in the Old Testament? People know? Just checking if people are awake. Okay. As in order of the Bible written, Malachi. So, over 400 years ago, God didn't send prophets to talk to people. If you were one of God's people and you were part of his family, how would you feel? 400 years. Would there be doubts starting to creep into your mind? Not for Zechariah. See, he speaks God's words. He doesn't classify himself as a prophet, but he prophesies. And what he does is he doesn't launch into this whole thing of necessarily what's going to happen in the future. He puts together the big jigsaw puzzle of the Bible. So if you look at from chapters, from verse 67... down until verse 75, what Zechariah is doing is he's saying, hey, the promise that God promised, it's here. It's coming. And he uses quotes left, right, and centre. What he does is he connects the covenants together between Abraham and David. The King, the Saviour, the one that's going to make a relationship with God, righteous and pure, has come. and it's going to be everlasting, just like God said way back then. It's exciting. God is starting to talk with his people again. It's a reunion. I love it when I get to see my dad. I don't get to see him until someone in the family either dies or gets married, because he lives in America. But I love catching up with him, because the distance is just too great. I can call him, but it's not the same. The distance between God and his people, well, God wasn't speaking. It was huge. So there's this excitement. So the first few verses in from 67 through to 75 really piece together this idea. And it talks about the salvation. So if we focus on 73 to 75... read it with me. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's not like the Old Testament. It's all our days, forever and ever and ever and ever. The problem is going to be fixed. The relationship is going to be fixed. He turns then from addressing God's salvation plan through Jesus and speaks specifically of John and what God has called John to do. And he addresses in 67, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins." Okay. So we've had a prophecy, God speaking. It gets a bit more exciting. Now there's a prophet. God has given his people a prophet again. He's going to speak to them. They're going to respond. They're going to realize, ooh, hang on, I've stuffed up. I need forgiveness from God. They'll repent. In Mark, you see the idea of someone coming before Jesus, calling out in the desert, preparing the way for God. So this is what Zechariah is doing. Now John, I said we were going to talk a little bit about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet back in the king's time when things were going a bit bad and prophets were getting killed and imprisoned and prophets were a bit scared, so they kind of shut up. And there was a distance. And Elijah stood up. And if you want to look at the passage, it's a sensational passage. 1 Kings chapter 18. Look at it later on. He sits there and he challenges the other, like the king's gods. You worship Baal? Let's have a little competition. Let's see how good Baal is. And the shenanigans are brilliant. They really are. It's worth a read. And basically, he sits there and he ribs them as they're trying to make their God respond to them. And he gets into them. And then he says, "Have you had enough yet? Okay, let's talk to the real God, the Creator." And what happens is God responds. Not because Elijah had some supernatural power, no. Because Elijah was saying, "Hey, this is who God is. Listen up and remember. Respond back to God." And what happens is all the Israelites responded and they came back to God. See, John's job is to do the same thing. There's been this distance between God and his people for so long. John is a prophet who is going to reduce that distance. And Jesus is going to come through and harvest it later. The interesting thing about harvesting. I've been trying to develop tree farms. Rich has seen some of the handiwork. Out at Pitt Town, we have no irrigation. Try to grow things with no water. Doesn't happen. So part of the preparation is me using a little gold fossica thing and finding all the irrigation points that are aluminium. They're very difficult to find over 42 acres. And there's only 7 of them. But it's part of the preparation. part of the other preparation is making sure that there's rows for the trees to be planted in, and that when you hit it with a mattock or a shovel, that it's not going to bounce up and hit you in the head. So we've got to cultivate it and rip it up so it's soft. And it takes a lot of time and effort. But if it's not done, there's no way in the world trees are going to grow there. Which means there's no way in the world they could ever be harvested. So preparation is important. And God is preparing his people for the harvest. Preparing his people to be brought back to him, brought back into the right relationship. Preparing people to respond to his truth, his word, being Jesus. Verses 76 to 79 I find just quite amazing. We'll read on from 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the pathway of peace. He's quoting from Malachi, the idea of the sunrise. I love it. Unless you've had a really hard night packing up after carols. See the sunrise? I need more sleep. But this isn't a sunrise as the sun comes up over the coastline. This is a sunrise of God's righteousness. God making his people right with him again, saving them. It's rising on the people. And that's what God is doing. And that's what John's job was. And Zechariah saw that. And he responded to God. And he was telling people. He was trusting and he was obeying God. Let's unpack this idea. When light hits darkness, what happens? It disappears. Darkness can't exist in light. You'll have a shadow, but you'll still see things in that shadow. God is shedding light. Zach's wisdom in these last few verses amazed me, because he goes right the way back to what we heard at the beginning, where he went, "Huh, God, how's that going to happen?" And he starts saying, "This is what God told me." He's just repeating it to the people. So if you go back all the way over to chapter 1, verses 13, you start seeing, well, hang on, what the angel said would happen is happening. So Zach's wisdom is that he's responding to God's truth. He's obeying. So where does that leave us? Wise wisdom. To be or not to be. We've all got the choice in the room. Some of us in the room might not have ever really come to an understanding of God's truth and what God's done for you. Which means you're never really in a right position to trust and obey him. So maybe you need to come into God's truth. Maybe you need to sit down and ask a stack of questions. And ask God to reveal himself to you so that you can be in a right relationship with him. But at the same time, there's people here that have probably come into God's truth and sit there and get a bit complacent. Or let the world, this is what's been happening with me this week, Steph can attest to it. We've gone nuts, we're moving, we're sick, kids screaming, no sleep, sermon to prepare, talks to prepare. Shah! Talk about being in Yah! And until I really sat down and said, God, help. God, let me sit under your truth. Let me obey you and what you want me to do. Wednesday I was going to call Rich and say, Rich, I can't do Sunday. And so that's when God kind of snapped me out of that. And brought me back into his truth and back into that relationship with him. Are we living as a righteous people? Do we live it or do we just believe it? because righteousness is what we are, righteous. Jesus has set us free. He has made us right. Zechariah was saying that. My son is preparing the way for this to happen. We're on the other side of it. Jesus has died. He has raised again. Our relationship with God is fixed. Do you live it? I know Christians that read their Bible every day, but do they live the Bible every day? I don't care if you read the Bible every day. It's great if you do. But do you let it affect your life? Do you trust and obey God's powerful word? Maybe we're a bit like Zechariah, who at first go, not sure about that, God. And then God continues to shine more and more light and more of his righteousness on the situation. And we go, okay, God, when I step out in your truth, things get done. Where do we stand? We're all in the same boat. God saves what is broken. He's fixed it. Are you living in that? Let's pray. Lord God, thanks that through the example of Zechariah we can see that we don't always get it right, and often we get caught up in the world around us and try to understand things through materialism or worldliness. Lord God, help us learn from Zechariah's example. Help us see that true wisdom comes from you and nowhere else. So God, help us to trust and obey. Amen.